All right. Well, welcome. We are glad to have you here this morning. We have some visitors. Good to have you all from Duncan. Stephen Hughes, our regular preacher and also our regular Sunday morning teacher, is out for this weekend. So I'm going to be teaching and preaching this morning. And the class that we're going to do is a class on, we're going to do a study on boldness. Just a one class study, but it's a study on boldness. And the reason is a couple reasons. One of the reasons is that too loud? Am I too loud? Okay. One of the reasons is several of you have been praying for quite a while. In fact, I hear it very often in your prayers when you talk about, and Rick does this all the time. He's not here this morning, but he always prays for the elders that they be bold, that God give them boldness. And we talk about that sometimes, about being bold, but I thought, you know, we really haven't talked about that. You know, what does it mean? What does it mean to be bold? And what does the scripture say about being bold? And what does boldness mean? And what's going to happen because of being bold? I mean, it's just a general, you know, general topic. And it's relevant for another reason, because we have been ramping up our local evangelism efforts. Stephen had a lesson this last week. We've had a bunch of discussion when Stephen and Victoria came to be with us earlier this year. We had a bunch of discussion about renewing our focus on local evangelism. We do a lot of work all over the world and missions and all kinds of things. But we really wanted to kind of put an extra emphasis on local evangelism. And we have the next weekend, we have the Mayfest here, the street fair. We're going to have a booth there where we're letting people give us Bible questions, no matter how hard. And any question about life or anything, and we'll give them a Bible answer. We'll write it down and either answer it in the paper or we'll answer them personally, whatever they're interested in. So there's another activity that's going on too, which I will save for a second to reveal. But so what does the Bible say about boldness, especially in the New Testament? Well, you know, one of the wonderful things about modern technology and digital Bibles, and especially the search engines in digital Bibles. You could have done this with the big, giant, blue Young's Analytical Concordance, if you remember one of those. You know, this big, old, huge book about that thick. Had every single word in the King James Version cross-referenced with every verse it showed up in. You would have spent hours and hours and hours doing what I was able to do in an hour with a search engine. But what I did is I just said, first of all, I'm just going to look up the words. So you find boldness, boldly, bold, and those kind of words. And I just looked at all the verses and I said, oh, well, okay, this is what the New Testament says about boldness. So first of all, we're going to do Romans, and these scriptures here are in order of how I'm going to approach them. So if you're tracking, writing notes, and you don't know where we are, then you can kind of see here. I'm going to cover this here in a minute. All right, Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then dropping down to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. There's some strong language in that. Now, this is the Apostle Paul in Romans. But notice what he says. First of all, this is in chapter 10. You know, we just had our study in Romans, our long study in Romans last year. Or actually, this spring. And in chapter 10, Paul's talking about the relationship between the church in the New Testament and the nation of Israel. And here he says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel. He means his brethren, the children of Abraham, those are the nation of Israel who are the Jews, is that they may be saved. Well, guess what? If he's saying, I hope they're saved, what is he saying? I want them to be saved. He says that they're not. And he says it down here. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So, you know, they talk about God, they go to synagogue, they talk about the Old Testament, they do all those things, but not according to knowledge. Which means they're not in the right place. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're ignorant. Even though they know a lot about God, and they read the Old Testament scriptures and stuff, they are still ignorant of God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own. In other words, they go and invent their own way to try to do it. And they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, Paul was writing this to the Roman church. The Roman church, remember, had both Jews and Greeks in it, who were Christians. But what do you think he would have said if he'd have stood up in right in front of the temple in Jerusalem and read those words out loud? Would that have been a bold mark, bold move? Would he live to tell the tale?
He had.
It happened, didn't it? It happened a couple of times. He did live to tell the tale, but only because there was a Roman garrison there, and the Roman, you know, centurion comes out and grabs him and bodily carries him up the stairway, as Dan talked about in our Acts class, because it says they were trying to tear him limb from limb. They were so angry. Okay? Then notice what it says later. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, and he starts quoting Isaiah and he starts quoting Moses here, and he says, who has believed our report? But they have not all believed. But they've heard it. They've heard the word, but they haven't believed it. And then he says, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. I will provoke you to jealousy. I will move you to anger. Wow. And then Isaiah says, Paul says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest by those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, you're ignorant. You have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You have not obeyed the gospel. You are going to get provoked by what God does, by what he says. And you have not listened. You're obstinate and contrary. Those are some bold statements. Those are bold statements. Now, speaking of bold statements, how about these bold statements? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Well, that doesn't sound too controversial until maybe you set it next to something like this. This is what's commonly called a wordle or a word cloud. And it's a word cloud I just made up manually here of a bunch of different religious, and these are all generally Christian, in that they believe in Jesus in some form and they believe in God in some form. Not Christian as the Bible describes it. But, you know, all these different kinds of beliefs and denominations and organizations and doctrines taught by men. And if that's not confusing, I don't know what is. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, you put those two things together, and what does it say? Is God the author of all this? Nope. And that might stir somebody up, especially if you call yourself by one of those names and you adhere to that set of beliefs. What about this one? And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is Jesus talking in Mark 7:7. If something's in vain, what is it?
Useless.
Useless, worthless, meaningless. Wow. This is Jesus now. Now, who was he talking? What's the context of this verse? He's talking about the Pharisees, and he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. For these people, what? They talk about me, right? With their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice he explains why their worship is vain. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. That's why their worship is worthless. Worthless. As Romans 10, right? So, if you look at all these groups, did they have doctrines of men? Yes, they do. If nothing else, the fact that they call themselves by some name that's not scriptural. They said, we're not just Christians. We're this kind of Christian. We're a special group of Christians. We're a special different group of Christians. Whatever. But every one of these groups has their own unique doctrines that are not found in Scripture. Some of them huge numbers of doctrines that aren't found in the Scripture. And yet they teach them as their commandments. You must do this. You must believe this to be part of our group, to wear our name. You have to do it. Jesus says that's vain worship. Worthless, empty worship. Here's another one. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. This is Jesus in Matthew 15:6. The context of this verse is he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you guys, you know, the Bible says, he says, you know, the scripture says you're to honor your father and mother. But you say, if a man says, well, anything that I would have given you to honor you, I'm devoting to God, so I don't have to give you anything. This is the situation he's talking about in the context. And he says, thus you, and says, and you allow it. You say, yes, that's okay. To ignore honor your father and mother because you've said, well, anything that I would have used to honor you, I have given to God as a gift. Right? So Jesus says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Is tradition dangerous stuff? Yeah. Absolutely. Now, these are, I tell you what, there are two or three of these verses in the Bible that rocked me off my shoes when I was in college, when I first read them. One, another one of them is Matthew 7:21-22, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not done all these things? And he says, and I will say to them, depart from me, you evildoers, or you workers of iniquity, depending on your translation. I never knew you. That's pretty scary stuff to somebody who used to believe that, you know, you go to the church of your choice, it's all okay, whatever you believe, as long as you sort of kind of believe in God and Jesus, it's okay. It's not what that verse teaches. Right? So this stuff's pretty antagonistic to a lot of people. And actually quite bold in the normal sense. Let's talk a few more verses here. Acts 13:44. On the next Sabbath, this is about Paul. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But then when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew very bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, how do you think that message fell on the ears of the Jews, who believed that they were the people of God and the Gentiles weren't worth spit?
Made them jealous, envious.
And that's what it says, right? Filled with jealousy, filled with envy, and what we saw in Romans 10. But notice what it says. Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Now, they've been preaching the gospel. And a lot, you know, there were a lot of Jews that believed, right, and obeyed the gospel. But there were a lot who didn't like the idea. They didn't like the idea of Jesus. They didn't like the idea of a crucified king. They didn't like any of that stuff. If they were from the Sadducee kind of belief system, they didn't believe in a resurrection. You know, so there was all these things that kind of violated their beliefs and violated their understanding. So it says, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and addressed them directly, basically. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So this is Paul in prison in Rome, right? And what does he say? It's okay. It's okay that I'm here. It's okay that I'm in chains. And because of that, most of the brethren in the Lord have become more confident and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Have you ever been fearful to speak the word boldly? Don't tell me you haven't, because I think we all have at one point or another, right? And you always pick and choose, right? You always have a choice of when you are going to bring up something about God, or when you're going to take a stand for what's going on, or, you know, say, this isn't, you know, we have that phrase, picking your battles, right? You know, there's wisdom involved. You know, the proverb says all kinds of things about choosing your words and choosing when to use your words and when to keep silence. You know, it's wisdom to do that. But here he says that they became more bold and less fearful in speaking out. Why would they be fearful? What do you think? Why would they be fearful?
Criticism,
not just verbal criticism, although, you know, in our country, you can say all kinds of things, and, you know, someone's not going to try to stone you. But, you know, you're going to get some criticism, probably. But what about them? Remember, this is Paul. He's in Rome. He's in prison. What about the brethren that are speaking boldly? What do they have to fear?
Joining him in prison.
Joining him in prison, yeah.
In life.
In the same time period, right? In the same time. Who was Caesar when Paul was in prison in Rome?
Nero.
What's Nero known for? Besides burning Rome and blaming it on the Christians. Well, Paul died, we believe, in Rome. But Scripture doesn't tell us. History tells us that he was executed in Rome eventually. But Nero, we know a few things about Nero. One of the things, Nero started this wonderful little habit of hanging up Christians
upside down.
Well, that's what eventually happened to Peter. But hanging Christians up, covering them with tar, and lighting them on fire in his garden for his dinner parties. Now, if you knew that standing up in public, not in a quiet little church building or a synagogue or wherever, where there were just believers there, where you could pretty much trust that everybody pretty much, you know, believed the same thing, but out in the marketplace or on the steps of the Roman Senate, and you started saying boldly what these were saying boldly, you took your life in your hands. You took your life in your hands. So, there's another one. A little further down, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice he says that in nothing I, Paul, shall be ashamed. He's praying. He's asking for prayers for that he be given strength and boldness, that he is not ashamed of what it says, of what he's going to do, and that Christ might be magnified in his body, whether by life or death. Paul is sitting here saying, yeah, I might die for doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And pray that I have the strength, that God gives me his Spirit and his strength, that I'll be able to make that choice at the right time and stand up and be bold. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or are absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So here he gives us three things. Standing fast, he says, I hope that your conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That you stand fast in one spirit, that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. What is striving? When you strive, what do?
You move forward.
Huh? You're trying hard. That's right. There's an element of stress in striving, right? I mean, that just kind of goes along with it. It doesn't always have to be in a dangerous activity, but it includes that. But it's talking about serious effort. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Are there adversaries to the gospel of Christ, to the truth of God? Are there enemies? That's what adversary means. Are there enemies? Yes. Are they all little red horned demons running around? Are those the only enemies we have to worry about? The devil and his angels? No, we have earthly enemies of the gospel of Christ. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. This is strong stuff. 2 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So Paul is saying, you know how we got treated in Philippi. We just did that in the book of Acts study. Right? Paul goes to Thessalonians with Silvanus and Timothy. They start preaching there. He has nothing but expectation that probably, because, I mean, how many times did Paul end up in a place and they ended up stoning him and running him out of town? A lot, right? But he said, even though that happened to me there, we were bold to speak the word of God to you in what? Much conflict. Very rarely. There's only a few times in the history of Paul's life as a gospel preacher that we know of, given the scriptures, where he had some number of months or years of relative peace. There's a couple of cases, right? When he was in Damascus, and there's a couple of other cases in the scripture where it says, and he preached there for 2 years, right? That's very rare for Paul. Paul's usually in trouble somewhere. And he's talking about his boldness. Let's talk, here's another one. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, you know what he's doing here. They just healed a man, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. So he's before the rulers. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are being judged this day for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the peoples of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had seen Jesus. Now, there's a bunch of... They took him in custody, and there was all this stuff that went on. But before we get to that part, just look what he said. He stands up in Jerusalem, right? This is not too long after Jesus was crucified. It was in everybody's memory. The people who were on the Sanhedrin then were the same ones who were on the Sanhedrin screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Okay, they're the same people. What does Peter do? He said, first of all, they healed a man. And they're saying, why are you doing this? What authority do you have to do this? And he tells them, he says, by the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified. He accused them of murdering the Son of God right to their face. Is that a bold move? Yeah. Yeah. And then he makes some really strong statements. This stone that you rejected is the head, the chief cornerstone. Nor is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Did he make a very exclusive statement? There is no, nor is salvation in any other, there is no other name. In other words, Jesus is the only way. That's it, guys. Period. No negotiation, no, agree to disagree, no get along to get along. Bold. And later on, verse 23, after they let him go, and being let go, they went with their own companions and reported to all the chief priests and elders and said to them, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the palace where they were assembled together were shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What was their prayer? They could have just had this great, hey God, thank you so much for getting Peter and John back to us, right? That they're okay, they're with us, right? They could have just had a prayer like that, but what did they pray for? Lord, do you see all the opposition we're under? Why did the nations rage, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers against the Lord and his Christ and against Jesus? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel are all gathered together. See all of our enemies, Lord. See all of the opposition. See all of the danger. What did they pray for? Look on their threats. Hear what they're saying. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And God granted their request. With all boldness. If you're like me, by the time I get to reading these, I'm kind of at a point where I'm kind of going like, man, we live in kind of a wimpy, peaceful world. You know, you can get up and say almost anything, and as long as you're not threatening the life of the president or something, no one's going to throw you in jail. No one's going to drag you out of town and stone you. at least not in this country. There are other places in the world, if you stand up and say that there is none other name by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ, you'll be taken out and beheaded. Okay? So, you know, but here in our country, we got it easy. Nature of this. 2 Corinthians 3:12 is just a short one. Therefore, since we have such hope, Paul's been talking about the hope we have as Christians. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. What's one of the sources of boldness? Hope and confidence. If you're assured of what you know, and you're willing to say it no matter what the cost, that gives you boldness, right? Ephesians 3:8 through 13. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that this what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory. So here we have boldness for what reason? Because we have faith in Christ. We have confidence in what we've believed. But notice what the job is of the church in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You know who he's talking about there in the first century? Principalities and power in heavenly places? Those are the powers of evil in heavenly places. That's the devil and his angels. He's talking about, hold it, he's using God, who's up there in that spiritual realm too, you know, is using the church with great boldness to teach, yes, the world, but to teach a lesson to the spiritual powers of wickedness. This requires boldness. 1 Timothy 3:8, talking about deacons, and it's just an interesting little side note on deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that was an interesting little tidbit. Obtain boldness. Great boldness in the faith. Why? Because of their faithful service to God. That if you're faithful to God and you serve God, what does he give you? You obtain boldness. Good point. Okay. Hebrews 10. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is what the covenant I will make them after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So here in Hebrews, of course, Paul, the Hebrew writer, we don't know exactly who it was, it's inspired. The Hebrew writer has been making all this statement about Christ being our high priest, and it says, since we have this great high priest, and we are members, we are this priesthood, since we have this great high priest, we have boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You want boldness? True heart, full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hang on to it hard. Without wavering. This is one of the elements of boldness. And let us consider one another to stir one another up for good works. This is not something that we do by ourselves. We encourage one another. We build up our boldness. John 7. This is actually talking about Jesus. This is some of the folks in Jerusalem. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know that he is truly the Christ?" Did Jesus say a lot of bold things? Yeah, he did. He was sitting there in the temple saying, "Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you Sadducees, woe to you lawyers, hypocrites!" And then he would point out how they've fallen short of obeying God to their face in the temple, right? Jesus said this all the time. He speaks boldly. Acts 9:26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with him in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him." So part of the evidence that Barnabas uses to convince people that Paul, as they used to know him as Saul when he lived in Jerusalem, was not an agent of the Pharisees dragging men and women off to prison and to death, as Paul admitted himself. That's what the church in Jerusalem knew Saul as, was one of their greatest enemies. Barnabas uses as evidence that he's changed how he preached boldly in Damascus, and then, after they accepted him, he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists. The Hellenists is a reference to the Grecian Jews, okay? And he was disputing. Is disputing something that happens in a peaceful, quiet manner, typically? Not very often. It can, but not very often. So you imagine there's some pretty heated conversations going on in some corner of the market in Jerusalem, or maybe in the temple grounds. We don't know where the disputing took place, to the point that they wanted to kill him. Boldness. Acts 14, verse 1. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke with great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." The opposition is actively poisoning the minds of the hearers. How do you poison, if someone's preaching the gospel, how do you poison the minds of the listeners? How would you do that?
Teach them wrong.
Yeah. And you do that in a couple of different ways, right? You might say, "Well, that isn't true, this is true," right? Where you say, either you just say that's wrong, or you say, "Here's something else that's true that contradicts it," or you damn the messenger, right? You say, "Well, that guy, you know, he's nothing. He has no authority. He doesn't have any right to say any of this. No matter what, just ignore what he says because he's nothing." Right? He has no authority. But that's how they poison. Is that limited to the first century, that world? Poisoning the hearers with false teaching. Or condemning the messenger of the truth. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Happens all the time in our world. I think really a lot of times we have kind of gotten to where we just kind of, yeah, that's just the way things are. You know? Go ahead.
Most always, it's easier to find fault with the messenger than it is with the message. Because the message in this case is true, like the Bible, if that's what you're dealing with.
Yeah.
So you can almost always find fault with the messenger.
Yeah, and that, you know, those are called ad hominem attacks. Attack the person, not the position. And that happens all the time. You know, "You're an idiot." You know, "You don't know anything." You know, "Not, hold it. What did I just say? Attack what I said. Show me in the scripture where this is not true." Right? You say something like this, you can really get somebody upset. But you know what you do? You say, "Look, forget about me. You tell me what that means. You go read the verse. Tell me what it means. Did I take it out of context? Show me where. I'll be happy to change my position." That's what it says. Acts 18. Certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Vigorously refuting publicly. That's not a quiet, peaceful conversation either. Right? Okay. Acts 19, we're almost done. And when he went to the synagogue, he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading, this is Paul, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he was in the synagogue, and then they said, they spoke evil of him. He spoke boldly there for 3 months. They finally had had enough, the people who weren't going to believe. And so he said, fine, I'll go over here to the school of Tyrannus. Everybody's welcome to come. I'll be there daily. But the result of him speaking boldly the truth was that they spoke evil of him and the way. And then finally, Ephesians 6. You'll recognize this, but listen to the end of it. 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all preservations and supplication for all the saints. That's where we usually stop. Here's the next verse. And he's asking for prayer, and he says, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is Paul, a prisoner in Rome. Paul was a walking scar by now, right? Remember in Galatians where he talks about his pedigree, his resume? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times did he fight off wild beasts? How many times was he run out of town in fear of his life? And Paul is still saying, give me boldness, Lord. Let me be bold. Did Paul need help? Some people think of Paul and Peter and some of these guys as these super duper people, right? That had this incredible faith, never worried about anything, had no fears, no doubts, no nothing. They were men. They were men. Yes, they had been blessed with supernatural spiritual abilities. They were blessed with seeing the Lord, and they were blessed with inspiration, but they were still men. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 7 if you don't believe it. But here, what does he say? Lord, let me keep being bold, no matter what. Now, last part. So we got through all the scriptures. So I think you have a good understanding now of what it means to be bold, at least from a New Testament perspective. Does that mean that you are saying what everybody's used to hearing and no one gets upset? Nope. Does that mean that there may be repercussions for you saying such things? Yep. Could that be as extreme as putting your life in danger? Yep. In the minimum, is somebody going to get upset? Probably. But is it not still our job? Yep. And so if we spend years and years and years in our own little wonderful body of believers, and it is a wonderful body of believers that we have here, and we do not step outside that circle and be bold and risk people being angry with us. Risk people speaking evil of us. If we don't risk it, how are they ever going to hear? Yeah, Frank.
Paul was bold before he followed Christ.
He was bold all the way, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was a bold individual. But, and we have to beware of that too. Because we can be loud and not necessarily bold.
Yes.
And boldness is not necessarily right. We have to be bold in the Word.
Those are really two really important points and probably worth second to last thing I'm going to say. If you're going to be bold in the truth, which means you better study to show yourself approved. You better know what you're saying. If you don't feel confident in a topic in the Bible to speak boldly on it, then focus on speaking about the stuff that you are confident about. We've all been saved by the blood of Christ. We can be confident of that. You can be bold about that one. You can say, as Peter did, there is no other name by which man may be saved except Jesus Christ. But the other one is, do you have to be loud? Do you have to go sit on a street corner screaming? Nope. Can you be bold quietly? Can you even be bold in silence sometimes? Yeah, you actually can. So those are things to be thinking on. How do we increase our boldness? The reason I put this up here is Harold and I have decided to be bold. Y'all know where 64 is, right between Railroad Avenue and Main Street, right near where Trinity School is. There's two billboards. Front and back are available. They're not available anymore. We booked them for 6 months. This, I didn't do the whole design of the billboard up here. It would have taken me too long to do it. But this kind of a thing is going to be on each side of the billboard. And this scripture is going to be on one side, plus some other scripture references. And this scripture is going to be on the other side, plus some scripture references. And at the bottom it says, truth matters at the Rutherford Church of Christ, Romans 16:16, in our address. Generally speaking, that is a bold thing in our time and place. But it's only a start, folks. I'll be honest with you. I thought long and hard about that. And some days I felt more confident about it than others. Because obviously you don't want to offend people unnecessarily. The gospel offends people. Jesus said that. He said, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Right? To set people against each other. But we don't want to do that for no reason, just to make people upset and angry. We want to shake them up so they'll look at the truth and hopefully obey it. Yeah.
That sword is the word of God.
That's true. That's true. That's true. And so, whatever we do, let's do it according to the words of God. If a man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we're going to put some statement up on a billboard for all of everybody who drives down 64 back and forth all summer, which is what they're going to see, it's the word of God with references. You know, and if you don't, you know, it doesn't say all of you are not following God. It's not what it says. It says, isn't that interesting? I wonder what that's all about. Wow, that's confusing. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Think about it. Just think about it. What does this have to do with it? In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines. I wonder, are they saying this? Are they saying these people are worshiping in vain? Well, turn it around. Do you teach for doctrines the commandments of men? What does Jesus say? Make your own choice. Make up your mind. That's the goal. So be praying for us as we go through this. I wanted to do this class because it's going to show up here in next week or something like that. It's going to be up here. It may be up there when we have Mayfest. But it's going to be up there for 6 months. So you'll probably hear about it. I hope we hear about it. I hope people are not so jaded that doesn't even bug them. I hope it bugs them. Because all these people who are following the traditions of men and are worshiping God in vain are going to have a hard time standing before God in the day of judgment if they don't change. And somehow we've been struggling for years trying to figure out how do we reach people and how do we get them to think? How do we get them to open the book and do what it says? So this is our next try at that. So we'll be praying for it. Thank you. We're done.